Well, please take your Bibles and turn to Colossians. The New Testament book of Colossians will be in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll be reading verses 15 through 20, but then the focus will be verses 15, 16, and 17. The title for the sermon is Christ the Creator, Worthy of Praise. Do you believe that Christ is worthy of praise? Do you cherish the Lord Jesus? Christ the Creator, worthy of praise. I'd like to begin by talking about a great hindrance to that. A great hindrance to worshiping Christ. A great hindrance to cherishing Christ. And I'm going to reference an article in Modern Reformation by Michael Horton. And in the article, he, referencing another pastor, which I'll mention here in a few moments, asks this question. What would it look like if Satan actually took over a city? What would it look like if Satan actually took over a city and a town and had full authority, full influence over that city or that town? Well, the first thought that comes to mind might be a mental picture of just massive, widespread mayhem, just people running wild in the streets, crimes being committed, gangs, thugs out there terrorizing the innocent, so to speak, people hiding in their homes. Maybe what would come to mind if you were to imagine Satan being in total control of a town or a city, very inappropriate, very wicked acts being displayed in public and no shame, a total loss of shame in that city or town. If we were to think a little bit further, maybe we'd think of, well, if Satan had total control of a town or a city, maybe the Christians would be being mistreated. Maybe they would be being dragged out of their homes and taken before judges. Maybe crosses would be torn down. All references to God totally being removed out of the culture. Well, Michael Horton is referencing a question that was actually raised by a pastor 50 years earlier. That pastor was Donald Gray Barnhouse. He was pastor of Philadelphia's 10th Presbyterian Church. And he gave a very different picture of what it would look like on his CBS radio program of what it would happen if Satan took over a town or a city. He said that if Satan took over, the bars would be closed, pornography would be banished, the streets would be kept in pristine condition, and tidy pedestrians would smile at each other on the street. There would be no swearing. Children would answer yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. And all the churches would be full on Sunday, but with this one great exception, Christ would not be present there. What is he saying? He's painting a picture of morality apart from Christ. People would have the pretense of being good and doing good and acting good. They would be moral on the outside, but there would be no love for Christ and His Word and no faith in Him. What Barnhouse was describing and what Michael Horton is writing about in that article is a condition, a sinful condition of unbelief called Christless Christianity. People attempting to be good and moral apart from faith in Christ and obedience to His Word. Now, this shouldn't surprise us that this could exist, because we know that from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God says there will be enmity or hostility between the serpent and the offspring or the seed of the woman. We know that although Satan has been defeated because of Christ's resurrection, we know that he is still trying to tear down Christ. He's still trying to attack the church. He's still trying to hinder the advancement of Christ's kingdom. And one of the ways he attacks the church is to lead people away from Christ and to deceive them into thinking they can be Christian apart from Christ. They can go through the motions of what Christians do, but have no true love or faith in Christ Jesus. They can own a Bible. They can say an occasional prayer. They can give money to the church. They can be good, but there's no genuine faith in Christ and love for Him. Later on in the article, in Modern Reformation, Michael Horton, or Dr. Horton, I suppose he deserves that title because he is a doctor. He references C.S. Lewis, the Screwtape Letters. And, of course, in the Screwtape Letters, the devil is Screwtape, and he's training one of his followers, Wormwood. And Screwtape's approach to distracting people, Lewis writes, about Christ as the Redeemer of God's people from the wrath of Almighty God, is to get people and churches interested in, as Lewis says, Christianity and war, or Christianity and poverty, or Christianity and good morals. In other words, give people kind of this basic understanding of Christ and Christianity, but also make sure they know and are convinced that they need these other things. In fact, they must have these other passions, and then just mix it all together, because in the end, well, you're not going to have Christ. It's very deceptive. Very deceptive to think that I can be a Christian and have Christ in this corner of my life, but the things that I cherish are these. And He's okay with that. Very deceptive trick of the devil. We just sang it. Fairest Lord Jesus, Thee will I honor, Thee will I cherish. What do I cherish? What do you cherish? Michael Horton, commenting on the need for a clear message of faith in Christ alone, says this. He says, when the church's basic message is less about who Christ is and what He has accomplished once and for all for us, and it's more about who we are and what we have to do to justify all of that expense on His part, then the religion that is made relevant is no longer Christianity. Think about that. I've never thought of it that way. When Christianity becomes more about us and less about what Christ accomplished, when it becomes more about us thinking that we have to prove something because we know Christ has done it all, and we just look at our life, we're like, He did everything for me, and I've got to show. Michael Horton says, we're moving away from true biblical Christianity. We might say it this way. Christianity stops being Christian when we begin to rest in our good works or despair over our poor performance. And I think I can look at my own life. I am prone to both. I can rely upon my good works, or I can despair upon my poor performance. But that is not Christianity, is it? Christianity is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ. When we begin to rest in our good works or despair over our poor performance, our object of faith has become self. And either way, it is not faith in Christ. Either self is doing good or self is not doing good. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is faith in Christ alone. I would ask you this morning, where are you? Where do you fall? I would hope that you're not despairing under the weight of trying to justify yourself before God. But I would also hope that you're not back in the easy chair of good works, saying, I'm doing just fine. What I would pray is that your faith would be looking to Christ. You have the gift of faith. That gift of faith is given that you might look to Him. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about the best way to combat false teaching and false understandings of the church and God and Christ is to simply put the truth forward. Here in our text in Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's combating false teaching that is diminishing Christ. We could look at it this way. The false teachers are trying to convince the Colossians that while they may have Christ, they need something more. And as my introduction spoke about, if you have Christ and you bring in something more, then you don't have Christ. As far as I can tell from this heresy that was present in the church, it wasn't an outright rejection of Jesus. It was distortion. Mingling Christ with the worship of angels, putting forward a personal religious experience that trumps truth, or putting forth the need to keep regulations and laws. Again, the point I would contend is that if you mix Christ or it becomes Christless when you mix anything with Him. And so as we begin to look in the text here, here's my prayer. This is my desire for all of us this morning. What I would pray is that the truth from God's Word that we see here in these few verses would point you back to Jesus Christ. Do you understand the wealth of worship material that is present in recognizing that Christ is the Creator? You can look at a day like this and say, praise you, Christ, for the beauty of this day. And yes, creation took place with all three members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think, well, God created. Well, who was that? It was the Father, it was the Son, and it was the Spirit. And this morning we're going to see the work of the Son. But let this truth that we will hear in these verses mold your understanding of the God-man. May the truth about Him cleanse your mind. May it purify you. May it sanctify you and lead us to obedience to Him. So let's go ahead and read our text and we'll begin in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Let's pray again and ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, we do pray that Your Spirit would testify to the glory of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That those of us who are walking by faith in Your Son would be greatly encouraged and strengthened. That we would leave here today desiring to worship the Christ anew with greater strength and greater zeal. We would also pray for those who are gathered here this morning whose hearts are either numb to this truth or outright dead to this truth. We would pray that Your Spirit would awaken them and give them faith in Christ. Give them new life. We pray this for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, let's talk a little bit about context. What has Paul just reminded these Colossians of? Well, you see it there in verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and He's transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now again, Paul is confronting low views of Christ. And so in this next section of Scripture, Paul puts forward high views of Christ. In fact, there could be no higher, because he's going to pick up the theme of the Christ of creation. He created all things, and the Christ of redemption. He is reconciling God's people to himself through his cross. Two great works of creation, or you might say recreation, I think as Pastor Kevin mentioned last week. But let's think about this. On the scale of big events, could there be anything bigger? The creation of the world. I heard this week of the El Faro or Pharaoh, this big tanker ship. And we know that it was lost in the hurricane off of the Bahamas there. They don't know why, but it seems like they sailed right into the hurricane. And the ship is lost, and you can see things floating in the water. And then I read this, and it sent a kind of a chill down my spine. It's laying there in like 3 mile deep ocean water. I mean, it is that deep there. Now, whatever, how many feet that is. So, and how massive the ocean is. That this massive tanker is completely hidden at the bottom of the ocean. And you think about the massiveness of the oceans. You think about the raw power of a hurricane. You think about the beauty that exists in nature. The majesty of mountain peaks. And you step back and you say, God created that? Yes, but Colossians says Christ Jesus created that. What an astounding display of power. But I would submit to you that what's even greater than that, and Paul references this in the latter half of, in verses 21, what was even greater is that wicked, sinful, vile sinners, Paul says, have been reconciled by Christ's body, the flesh by His death, and presented holy and blameless above reproach. If you understand the holiness of God and you understand how great the distance is between a holy God and a sinful person, I would say that it's even a greater act of power that God would save a sinner and present that sinner before God perfectly holy and blameless and not totally above reproach. Not one thing could be said to that person if they be clothed in Christ. Awesome. Both of these displays of divine power, Christ's creative work in creating all things and His recreative work of saving sinners and presenting them holy and spotless before God. Now, to help us digest this text, I am going to break it up into two sermons. And so we'll focus on verses 15 and 16 this week. We'll mention verse 17, and then we'll look at 18 through 20, Lord willing, next week. But our aim, it's very simple. I just pray that you leave here today with a greater desire to want to worship Christ Jesus. As Calvin says about Paul's letter, Paul is mounting up higher in his discoursing as to the glory of God. I mean, it's like he's climbing this mountain of divine truth and he's reached a certain point and it's beautiful and glorious. But he's like, we've got to go even higher. I've got to show you something even more beautiful about Jesus. Now, the first indication that we are ascending, so to speak, into ascending higher in the revelation of God's word, the first indication is found in the fact or in the structure of these verses. The structure of these verses. You know that if you look at your Bible, the Bible has various forms or genres of scripture. You can have narrative, which is a story. And the Gospels tell the story of Christ. Paul's letters, there is a lot of teaching. In the Psalms, there is poetry. But in Paul's letter here, when you come to this section, this is what is known as a hymn. This is a hymn that Paul is writing underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, or because of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The context is prayer. And so the picture one here is that Paul is praying, and he's praying to God. And we've seen this in the previous sermons. And so from this day, we do not cease to pray for you. And so he's praying. But when he comes to verses 15, 16 and through 20, he launches into worshipful praise. And so if you want to keep note or make notes of application points, the first one would be this. We are encouraged to worship Christ Jesus alone by the simple form or type of scripture present. This scripture in verses 15 through 20 is a Christian hymn sung in honor of Christ Jesus. Ralph Martin, who is a Bible scholar, said that it is a hymn written in praise of the cosmic Christ, the Lord of creation and redemption. This would be a wonderful section of scripture to memorize or to meditate upon. As Pastor Kevin read, John chapter 1. That's another one. Hebrews chapter 1. But this would be a wonderful one just to meditate upon. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. For by him all things were created. And just worship and let that thought roll through your mind. Now you might say, well, how do you know that this is a hymn? Well, repetition. You know, we just sang hymns and songs. And one of the things you see in a hymn or a song is repetition. Similar thoughts and words repeated over and over. The first form of repetition is found in verse 15, where we read, He is the image of the invisible God. Verse 18 is the second form. He is the head. Both of these are speaking of Christ. He is the head, or He is the head of the body of the church. Also found in both of these verses are references to Christ as the firstborn. In verse 15, Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. In verse 20, He is the firstborn from the dead. Now, if you'll read the text, there is another He is, but it's a little bit different. And scholars consider verse 17 to be the transition or the connecting passage between these two. Verses 15 and 16 speak of Christ's creative work. Verses 18 through 20, His work in redemption and reconciliation. And verse 17, the connecting verse, which verse 17 says, And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Just think about that verse. He is before all things. Does that not speak of Christ's creative work? Definitely. He existed before creation. He is before all things. And in Him, all things hold together. Does that not kind of speak of not only His creative work, but His work of salvation? All things related to the good of God's people. Christ is holding this together. He is the glue that holds all of these, this truth about God's created work and God's work of redemption. And really what we could say is Christ is the center of it all. This is what Paul is saying. At the center of creation, if you think about what's coming in the future, the recreation of the earth and the heavens, you really begin to expand your mind about who Christ is. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. It just struck me of the totality of need that is indicated in that verse. Or we could say it this way, the critical necessity for Christ Jesus. Do you see how important Christ Jesus is to all things? He holds together all things. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. That is a statement of the critical necessity of Christ. And you may not understand how to apply that, but one thing's for sure, you're going to be lifted up in your thinking about Christ if you meditate upon that. You're going to begin to think, wow. I mean, he holds reality together. I mean, just think about that. And you really could go to some neat places just by meditating here. He is before all things, and in Him all things related to creation and redemption hold together. And so, first, we're encouraged to worship Christ alone by understanding that this passage of Scripture is a hymn intended to move us to worship. Secondly, we're encouraged to worship Christ Jesus alone when we see that the first part of the hymn celebrates the role of Christ in creation. We have sung several hymns, and I will be honest with you. We were singing Fairest Lord Jesus. And I've always kind of looked at that as a comparison hymn. You know, nature is beautiful, but Christ is better. But as I was singing, I was thinking it in a different way. I was thinking, well, but He's behind creation. He created all these things. And that's why He's better. The Creator is greater than the creation. And yes, the nature is beautiful and you know, the mountains are majestic, but Christ is greater because He's the Creator. It's not just we compare nature and Jesus and say, oh, because, I mean, you might look at nature and say, well, nature is more interesting. No, biblical truth says Christ is the Creator. He created these things. Therefore, worship Him for this. It's a really cool thing to think about. But this truth is celebrated in Scripture in many ways, particularly in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 1, Pastor Kevin referenced this. Another mind-blowing scripture worthy of meditation. In many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by a Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through also He created the world. Through whom also He created the world. He reflects the glory of God. And He bears the very stamp of His nature, upholding the universe by His word and power. That is even more explicit in terms of the critical necessity of Christ. He upholds the universe by the word. Do you know how big the universe is? Study that and have your mind blown. And think then of this passage. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Christ Jesus, he is not someone to be taken lightly. He has authority. Are you acknowledging it in your life? Am I? John 1:1, we read it earlier. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. There's a reference in Revelation chapter 3. The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. So this idea that Christ is the Creator is celebrated in the New Testament. The Christ of creation demonstrating great power and grace in creating the world and all people. Think about the kindness of Christ Jesus and the grace of Christ to create a world and to create people who can inhabit that world. But then the work of Christ in redemption, these two great spiritual realities coming to truth. Now, if we go back to Colossae, remember the problem that was afflicting the people? The false teachers were coming in and saying, Christ Jesus, not that big a deal. Let me tell you about this angel. He's cool. He's got some really neat things. And if you worship this angel, you may have this really, really cool experience and you may feel really, really neat. And that's what you really need. Or, you know, we were reading in the Old Testament and we found out where they used to have these laws that they did. You know, it's not just about faith in Jesus, but you really need to keep this list. And on and on. Or even speaking about Christ. One of the heresies that was floating around in the early church, I mentioned this to the kids this morning, was that Christ was just a man, but that at some point in time, God's Spirit was like blown into him. And boom, he became God. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Christ is fully God and he's fully man. And he's not just a spirit that's kind of hovering in some ghostly form. And so to combat, again, these low views of Christ Jesus, what does Paul do? He doesn't wrestle into the debate about all these heresies. He simply puts Christ before the people. He says, I want to tell you about the glory of Jesus Christ. Are you putting Christ before people? Are you putting truth about Christ before yourself? Are you filling your mind with truth about Christ? We are encouraged to worship Christ alone when we see that this hymn celebrates the role of Jesus Christ in creation. Third, we are encouraged to worship Christ alone when we see that He is the perfect representation of God. Have you ever struggled with this? What is God like? I can remember as a kid growing up in church, hearing the stories in the Old Testament and being afraid of some of them. The one that got me scared the most was Korah's rebellion and the ground opening up. I could see that imagery in the little Bible book that we would read, and it scared me. You know, that the earth, that God would punish people and open the earth and they fell in. And then you read through the Old Testament and you have these different pictures of God. And then the church that I grew up in, I heard all the nice stories about Jesus. I really didn't hear the Gospels. I heard and so Jesus was kind of a softy. You know, he was very tender and soft. And I can remember studying the Gospels later in life and being just blown away by the authority of Christ, but also his great compassion and tenderness. But I ask you this morning, what is your understanding of God? How do you see God? How do you relate to God? We take it for granted that we can know God. People down through the ages have searched for God. They're still searching. I heard last week that there was found a people group somewhere where they were still sacrificing a child to this God. I think it had to do with something with the agriculture. The Bible teaches us about God from Genesis to Revelation. But the clearest and safest understanding we can have of God is to know God in Christ. I would say clearest, but I would also say safest, because that seems to be the counsel of Martin Luther, where he talks about how our minds will be overwhelmed with the truth and mystery of God apart from Christ. We won't be able to handle it. To know that Christ Jesus is the perfect representation of God. Verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God. What is invisible, what is mysterious about God that you may not understand, is made visible in Christ. He is the clearest and safest representation of God. We could say it this way, as one commentator said, Christ Jesus, or in Christ Jesus, the nature and being of God are perfectly revealed. Or we could say it this way, in Christ, we have the high point expression of God to mankind. You want to know what God is like? Look to Jesus Christ. John 1, verse 18, Pastor Kevin read it this morning. No one has ever seen God, but what does John say? The only Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has made Him known. Hear the comfort there? No one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. The only Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has made Him known. That's good comfort. If you know Christ, you know God. And it's not to say that we don't learn about God from the Old Testament, but very clearly, God the Father is putting forward Christ for us to look to. John 14, verse 9, Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And how can you say, Show us the Father? It would almost sound like Philip was wanting more. I want to see the Father. And Jesus says, No, if you've seen me, you've seen what God has intended for you to see. And we could read Hebrews 1 again. Pastor Kevin, in his prayer, mentioned the incarnation. And there is definitely an implication here for the incarnation. I'm not going to go as deep as I wish I could, but I just want to make a reference to the image of God and lead you through some scriptures here. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says that man was created in the image of God. So God created in His own image, in the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Man was originally created in the image of God. And that image of God, as one commentator said, is the most perfect sinless form, or in its most perfect sinless form, was the image of God's own dear Son. For Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 7, that man before the fall, or man, is the image and glory of God. So man is created in the image of God, but the image of God that he is created in is the image of Christ Jesus. But what happens? Sin defaces the image of God. When Adam sins in the garden, that the image of God is distorted, it's perverted, it's defaced. It's polluted. And man in his fallen state is a sad, pitiful creature. I've been watching a little bit of The Lord of the Rings. My wife's been gone. So instead of watching home shows in the evening, I watch 20 minutes of The Lord of the Rings, because Kristen loves remodeling shows once in a while. But I was thinking about, you know, what happens to man and sin, and what would I look like? And think about Gollum. But I thought, you know, I'm more like those nasty, ugly creatures that are down in the depths of the dirt. I'm a man, but I'm distorted. And that's what sin does. It distorts the image of God. We're distorted and polluted. But Paul writes in Colossians 3:10, this is amazing. Believers have put on the new nature, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. As a Christian, the image of God in you is being renewed, as Paul says, after the image of the creator. Who is the creator? Christ. Do you see the link there? Romans says that we're being conformed to the image of Christ. That's beautiful. I mean, that's what the gospel does. The gospel restores the image of God in men and women and boys and girls. It's a return to that innocence of what Adam and Eve enjoyed. And you think about what's happening in your life. I love the passage in Corinthians which says we're being changed just one degree. Just over the course of your life, is there a turning towards Christ over in your teens, in your 20s, in your 30s, in your 40s, in your 50s? Are you becoming more like the image of Christ till that day when you die and you pass away and you enter glory and you're glorified and you're renewed in the image of Jesus Christ? Christ is the perfect representation of God that we must look to. Number four, we are encouraged to worship Christ Jesus alone when we see that He is preeminent. What does preeminent mean? It means having the highest rank. Where do we see this? Well, in verse 15, it says that Christ is the firstborn of all creation. Now, we have to be careful here because some would twist and distort and say, firstborn, Christ was created. God created Christ. But as John MacArthur says, and many other Bible scholars say, firstborn can refer to order of birth, but it also can refer to position or rank. What Paul is saying is that Christ is the firstborn of all creation, or that He, being the Creator, outranks all of creation. He, being the Creator, is preeminent over all creation. That which is created cannot outshine the Creator, because the Creator existed first. And if you understand the heresies that were involved in the church here, that's what some of these heresies were. That the things created are more worthy of worship than the Creator. And we see this in kind of this mysterious language here in verse 16. For by Him all things were created. But here's the mysterious part. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. What is that? Thrones, dominions, rulers or authorities. Whatever it is, and I'm going to tell you what it is, according to many Bible scholars, the point is, Christ is greater than these things. All things were created through Him and for Him. Now, what were these things? Well, Bible scholars tell us that these are various categories of angels. Various categories and descriptions of angels. The false teachers were saying that Jesus was just a spirit, that angels are greater. But what Paul comes along and says, whatever rank, and I think the language here is one of ranking, whatever rank angels possess, they're all inferior to Christ. Christ is superior to the created order. He's superior to what has been created. Do you believe that about Christ Jesus? Do you believe that He is preeminent? That He is worthy of praise? That He has real authority as the Creator? That He must be obeyed? That He is worthy to be trusted in? He's worthy to live a life, as Hebrews 12 says, of looking unto Jesus. You may be here this morning and you're not looking to Christ. You're looking to yourself. You're relying upon your own strength, your own good works, your own intellect and abilities. That's not the posture of a Christian. Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ is to be strengthening us. And that strength comes from looking to Him, seeing what the Scriptures reveal about Him, and acknowledging it. John Calvin sums up the passage like this. The sum is this, that God in Himself, that is, in His naked majesty, is invisible, and that not to the eyes of the body merely, but also to the understandings of men, and that He is revealed to us in Christ alone, that we may behold Him as in a mirror. For in Christ He shows us His righteousness, goodness, wisdom, power, in short, His entire self. We must therefore beware of seeking Him elsewhere. For everything that would set itself off as a representation of God apart from Christ would be an idol. An idol. Are you looking unto Jesus today? Would you look unto Him? Would you leave today committed to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, your Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we very much desire by Your Spirit to say yes to that question. We want to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And so we pray that You would help us. Help Your truth to become effectual in our minds. Transform us into the image of our Creator, the Lord Jesus. That we would repent of sins. Sins that set themselves up in many ways as idols. Oh, how prone we are to wander and to fall down before false gods, to cherish false gods and the false things of this world. So we do pray that You would convict us of our sin, that You would lead us to repent in faith in Christ, believing that our sins have been paid for, getting the focus off of ourselves, not to despair, but to believe that we are accepted, we are washed, we are cleansed. That we truly would live lives that are pleasing unto Him. We know that we need Your grace to do this. So we do pray that out of Your grace and mercy that You would act in our own lives and in our church. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.